Start the recording. You've already missed the first 2 minutes. You should have been here. Yes? Say it again?
A pretty thorough birth narrative?
Somewhat, yeah. Yeah. Whenever we compare it to Luke, there are some details that are definitely different. Yes?
It's like a more full version of Jesus' life, like from his birth. It includes birth and the resurrection and right up almost to the ascension. In of itself, where the other books kind of leave out sections that it covers.
Okay, so there is some stuff that we're, in other words, what you're saying is that it gives such a full picture of Jesus' ministry all up to the ascension that maybe it was put first so you get the whole story right off the bat, as opposed to Mark, where I think Mark left off whenever he tells the angel tells the women to go and tell them, and they went away and they were afraid. I don't think verse 9 was in there, but that's another issue for another day. Anything else? Yes? Okay. So that this is almost another theological aspect of the Old Testament in that he really is talking about fulfillments of the Old Testament, which we'll talk about that in a minute. Anything else? These are really good. Yeah, I pretty much say yes to almost everything that you guys said. Especially for a couple things. There have been some people that have argued that Matthew chronologically came first and that's why it is first. I don't know if I buy that completely, to be honest. I'm not saying it's wrong because there is some early church father attestation to that. But there is something to be said about Mark and priority, but that's a New Testament introduction argument that you get to wrestle through whenever you take that class. But what I will say is this. The Old Testament theology concept is what I really land on. When it comes to why was Matthew first? Why would it be important to be dialoguing about the Old Testament right off the bat in the New Testament? Why is that important? Why would they want to focus on bridging the Old Testament to the New Testament? Why is that important? Is it important? Maybe I should back up and ask the question before the question. Is that an important thing to do? Yeah. Yes? Why?
Proof that Jesus is everything that the Old Testament is leading to.
Yeah! If Jesus comes along and he's saying stuff like, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then he starts going, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, if Jesus comes along and he says, yeah, you know the Son of Man that was in Daniel 7? That's me! If he comes along and he starts claiming things with this much audacity, you almost probably need to validate that in some sense, right? Don't you need to in some sense say, yeah, let me show you that Jesus is what all of the Old Testament was driving toward? Because if Jesus claims to be the Messiah, he's claiming to be something very Jewish. What is the Messiah? Anyone? Savior of the Jews? That's not a bad term for it. What else?
One who reconnected the Jews back to God.
One who reconnected the Jews back to God. That's an important concept as well, which is one of the reasons why God's Son will be an important moniker for Jesus, because that's what the king would do, or the high priest would do. What else? What is the Messiah?
King, son of David.
He is only the most important figure in all of the Old Testament because, and we're going to be talking about this in more detail throughout today and tomorrow, the Jews have been in exile for quite a while, right? When did they go into exile? Old Testament people? There's two different dates you can give me here because there is a northern kingdom and a southern one. Assyria, what date was that? Or give me the century. B.C., I'll give you a hint. What? No, the Assyrian one would have been... Go back further. 8th! 722 B.C. Assyria. Now, what about the other one? I'll give you a hint. It's Babylon. And when did they go? What? 7th to 6th century B.C. 605 to 586. That's how many years that they've been in exile. Some people say, well, now, wait a minute. There's the Maccabean Revolt, which we'll talk about more tomorrow. in which they came out of exile. And yet what we'll see tomorrow is that the Jews didn't see that the exile had ended even after they won battles and established their own separate dynasty. They've been in exile for 7 to 8 to 9 centuries. What is the Messiah's purpose? To end the exile. To offer an exodus. Oh. That terminology is not an accident. As a matter of fact, let me show you. What are you going to do for the first day of next week?
Read Exodus.
Read Exodus. Why would I have you do something stupid like that? This is New Testament, Shane.
Because in order to understand the New Testament, you need to know the Old Testament.
Exactly. Here is something you need to keep in mind. Matthew is a Jew. Matter of fact, every single New Testament author is well-versed in the Jewish Scriptures. Well-versed in the Jewish Scriptures. Why? Because that's their Bible. The New Testament canon hasn't come. They're writing the New Testament. They don't have that. What are they pulling from? The Old Testament. Because that is what gave them identity. See, that is the key word that I want you to put in your head about what Matthew is all about. Matthew is about the kingdom. It is about discipleship. But more than anything, it is about identity. When Jesus came, who was he? And in light of who he is, who does that make you as a people? Matthew is about identity. Matthew is about a movement that is igniting to bring God's people out of the into an exodus. So, how does Matthew develop this? I promised that I would do a PowerPoint at least one point this semester. Today is the day. So on the evaluations, I don't want to hear it because I did PowerPoint at least one day. Okay, overview of Matthew. We're going to be talking about the outline. You're going to have to do this on your own later. This is a very skeletal outline. But what I want to point out is that some of the major divisions in Matthew really kind of get at the theme. First four chapters we're going to be going through right before, literally, the class period before I go to Russia. We're going to get through the introduction. The introduction is basically the genealogy. It's building towards something. And it's going to be going all the way up until verse 17. Verse 17, matter of fact, you need to flip open your Bibles for this. Because why go through the structure of a book if you're not even looking at it? And by the way, those that are in my Christian life class, I just want to make it right now a point that I'm actually ahead of schedule on our lectures. Because we're into day two lectures already. That's a big challenge for me. Okay. Quite long-winded. Just ask my wife. Okay, verse 16. What happens in verse 17? Somebody, read it out, loud and proud. Maybe from Louisville. Oh. Chapter 4, verse 17.
Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom
of heaven is near. Okay, first of all, there's two things that's going to be important about that. First is, from that time on. He will say that twice in Matthew. One in chapter 4, verse 17. One in chapter 16, verse 21. And these are major shifts, which, what do you know, it even says. Major shift. From that time on, major shift. Here, we're going to be driving all the way through the next 12 chapters. We'll be driving through the Galilean ministry of Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 21, whenever we hear again from that time on, Jesus will be moving toward Jerusalem. So you can see there's two major geographical shifts and theological shifts from that one phrase, from that time on. But notice what's going to be characterizing his Galilean ministry. And that's the second half of this verse. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is near. Throughout this semester, we are tracing one theme. We are taking one lens. And everything I dialogue about with you is going to be from this one perspective. Are there other perspectives? Yes. Are there other lenses you can read Matthew with? Yes. But here's the one we're going to focus on. Kingdom. We are going to be looking for the kingdom from every which way. But not just the kingdom of God. We're going to be looking at the Roman kingdom. and how that impacts the language that Jesus is using and the parables that he tells. We're going to be looking at the Jewish kingdom. The Jewish kingdom and how that affects what Jesus is saying. As a matter of fact, as a Jew, I want to know, we're going to be talking about this tomorrow, whenever he says the kingdom of heaven is near, what would a Jew be thinking? I want to know that, and we're going to be talking about that a lot. Which is why one of your books is called Matthew and Empire. See how that works? Cohesion, it's a good thing. Okay, so the first major shift, we're going to be stretching all the way from chapter 4:17 through 16:20. But throughout there, we're going to be having five... Oh, you can see where Galilee is. This is why I don't use PowerPoint. I don't even know what's on the next slide. You can see, though, that's where his primary ministry is going to be, is up in Galilee, separated by Samaria from Judea, which has Jerusalem in it. So chapter 4:17 through 16:20, he's going to be up in there. And then in 16:21, he's moving down to here where the whole book climaxes. What's interesting is in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't even get to Jerusalem until chapter 21. The first time he will step foot in Jerusalem is chapter 21. Now, I'm not saying that he hadn't been there before, but not in Matthew's gospel. Hey, we still have 5 minutes. Those other classes are way too early. Just kidding. So you're going to have five different discourses. If somebody want to grab that door for me, I'd appreciate it. Thanks, Nathan. We're going to have five different discourses, which is going to be important whenever we're tracing Old Testament imagery. The first one is going to be the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, which is going to be talking about the ethics of the kingdom. If you're going to be a part of the kingdom, what do? How do you look? And how does that compare to the other kingdoms? As a matter of fact, some of the most explosive kingdom language in the entire Bible is in the Sermon on the Mount, which is some of the lectures I want to video. After that, we're going to be moving into a section of healings. Matter of fact, there will be 12 healings in chapter 8 through 9, 35, which, if that number is not significant to you from the Old Testament, read Exodus. Well, actually, read Genesis. Then we're going to move to another discourse. Now, I'm moving through this quick, but trust me, we're going to go through this whole thing throughout the whole semester. After the healings of chapters 8 and 9, we move into the second major discourse, which is the Sermon on Mission. If you are a part of the kingdom, what is your mission? Chapter 10. He's sending them out to go and spread the gospel of the kingdom. Matter of fact, he tells them that what they are supposed to tell people in the kingdoms that they're, or the villages they go to in chapter 10, he says, tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Sound familiar? Yeah, matter of fact, chapter 3, we're going to see that same phrase because that's what John the Baptist is preaching. What do you think Matthew's driving at? If John the Baptist says the same thing that Jesus says, that Jesus tells the disciples to say, what would he want us to say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. After chapter 10, we're going to go risings of opposition. We're going to have intense opposition starting to come against Jesus, which really impacts the mission. We're going to be moving on to our third discourse, which is the Sermon of Parables. Every one of the parables is centered around the kingdom. How does the kingdom grow? How does it function? What is the characteristics of the kingdom, like the fact that it is unbecoming like a mustard seed, and yet it is explosive in the power that it has to even move mountains? Then you have chapters 11 and 12, or no, that's not right. Should be 14 and 15, that are responses. Responses to the... to the message that he's gotten so far. Second major shift, we've already talked about. From that time on, chapter 16, verse 21, he's now focusing on Jerusalem. We have another discourse, but now what's going to happen is you'll notice is what we've been doing so far is we have a discourse followed by something that the discourse prompted. Then we have another discourse followed by something. Discourse followed by something. Now it inverts. After he says from that time on in 16:21, it's going to be the something that precedes a major discourse. Something that precedes then a major discourse. You following me? So he inverts the pattern in the second half of the book. The fourth discourse is on the Sermon on Community. In other words, within the community, how do you function? We're going to be talking about church discipline there. What happens when a brother sins against you? Things of that nature. Then we have the passion predictions that preceded the Sermon on Community. Which is going to be pretty important as far as that flow is concerned. Fifth and final discourse is the Sermon on Justice. This is the most scathing discourse. In chapter 23, when he throws down on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he's not messing around. I mean, he's calling them names and telling them that they're nothing more than mausoleums, which is brutal. That is going to be preceded by him arriving in Jerusalem, which means that whenever he gives his most scathing discourse, he is on the turf of another kingdom. The very same kingdom that he's claimed to be fulfilling, which would just naturally end in the conclusion, a crucifixion. Because if you take fighting words to somebody else's turf, you're probably going to have a conflict. In this case, it ends with Jesus hanging on a cross. But it also ends with an ascension after his resurrection. This is kind of a general skeletal outline of Matthew from which we are going to be tracing the kingdom theme throughout the rest of the semester. Tomorrow we're going to talk about other themes, and we're going to be diving into what the Jews would hear when they heard the word kingdom. Until then, love you. See you tomorrow, 7 in the morning. Woo! Have a good day.